Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this precious book that you not only inspired, but, dear Lord, you preserved it for our day, that we may open the pages and read about what God has planned, his purpose, and how we fit in his creation. And I pray today that you'd honor yourself through this frail body. Thank you for the word of God's been taught on these premises this day. And we pray that when people leave, they'll leave learning more, growing in grace and knowledge, and knowing how to use the power that God gives available in this wicked world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn first of all, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to be going through some verses quickly and then give you the title. And when I say that, it's because as I go through these, we're going to look at a panorama of God created man, why, and what we're to be doing while we're here, utilizing the power that God has given us, has promised us in this life. If you look, first of all, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam, watch, to see what he would call them. Now, let me stop there a minute. Did God not know what he would call them? Sure. But Adam didn't know what he was going to call. And so God said, I'm going to send right by you, and what you do, you use what I've given you. You have a mentality, you're in my image, you can think, you can reason. And so I believe when these animals and whatever went by, birds, whatever they were, when he named them, he had the ability to do what a encyclopedia tells us. There's a certain animal characteristic, you can read about that, and it has a name, and the name means something. Well, I believe when these animals came by, God was showing what, giving Adam the opportunity to show what God had given him in this innocent, pure state. And he could look at every animal, he can analyze it and give it a name that met the analyzation that he did of that animal. And so here, he said, I'm going to see what you're going to name them. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God would create a man and say, listen, God knows everything, so he knew what he was going to call them. But he didn't tell Adam to call them a certain thing. He said, I'm going to pass them by you, and I'm going to see what you're going to name them. Pretty smart feller, isn't it? Pretty smart feller. I think he's a little smarter than we are here. His IQ is a little bit better than what ours is. And then go on, he said, whatsoever Adam shall call every living creature, that was the name thereof. God didn't see fit to critique him a bit. Every name, God just left it like it was. It must have satisfied him. And then notice he said, and Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the fowls of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Interesting. Here we see the mental, intellectual ability of God's creation of his image, which is called man. Adam referred in this particular case, it refers to mankind in the collective sense. And so down through the ages now, we come from our forefathers through procreation from Adam. And the only difference was we come in a state of a fallen state rather than like he was before he fell. Now I want you to turn with the book of Acts chapter 1. 4,000 years plus have passed. Jesus has come and God has been doing something to work out his plan and purpose. And now we see he'd given instructions to man that have been redeemed. They've lost, they come, Messiah's come, he's died, he's buried, the blood's been shed, going back to the Father. Now he's given this man, who is a descendant of Adam, the commission to preach from his intellectualism, from his ability to learn what he knows about the spiritual world. What he knows that this world, though they may have IQs higher than ours, in the secular world, they know nothing without Jesus Christ. I don't care who they are, they know nothing about God without Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't know him without Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lost preaching in this world today, but that's something the old preachers preach all the time. You cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. You cannot be born again without Jesus Christ. And there's literally many scriptures to prove that. We don't have time to go through, but watch. He says in verse 8, and Jesus said, but ye shall receive power, speaking to the disciples, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we see a message called the gospel. God has said, I'm going to give to my image which has been a fallen state, been redeemed. He knows what it is to be redeemed. I'm given this gospel. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this gospel, turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, real quick-like. In Romans chapter 6, and look down about verse 6, 11 through 13. Now, he comes further. Not only do we have this man that in Adam have the ability to name the animals and have the mental intellectualism, mental smartness, you might say, and then he gives later 4,000 years plus the gospel to give to a world, telling about two worlds now, that Jesus has opened the door for us to see why we're here in this world, even though the Old Testament, they knew about that world, but they knew very little about it. But we have a chance and have documentation that God has given us about that world, and through the Spirit has been born into the family of God, we can learn these things. Now he tells us we're going to learn how to live. In Romans 6, he said, likewise, he says, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, now since you're dead unto sin, and you are if you have been born again, you may be trying to cross the bridge back and live in that sin, but it's not, that's not God's will. He says, you reckon, count yourself dead now to that old life, because I brought a new life in you. And he says, and let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, there may be some things at times because of your mind like it is, you can't keep out of your things out of your mind. You can't go far in this world today without having something brought to your mind. You can't shut your mind out from this world, but you can keep things lodging in it. Amen. And that's what he said. Don't let it ring. Don't let that sin ring in your bodies. And then we move on over to 2 Corinthians. And why can we do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, God Almighty teaches us, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The reason that we can reckon the old self dead is because we're a new creature. We're new in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why is it we are new creatures? Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible teaches you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's who he's talking to the world of descendants of Adam, who come into this world dead in trespasses and sin. And he said, he has quickened you. He's made you alive. So we have the very new life that God's talking about. And then you go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and he'll tell you that the new life is the divine nature of God. So we've seen quickly a panoramic view of 6,000 years now for where we're at, where God started with Adam, gave him an intellectual ability to have to do marvelous things in thinking, and yet come on down to our age and gives the gospel to tell about two worlds, that one that we're here, we know about, one that we can go through Jesus Christ, and how we get there through the new creation, and also the new life he offers is that divine life of God himself, which we get to the divine nature of the Lord. And in these eras of life, we find an outlook in this life that many times we fail to use because, or to see, and the power to use because we don't understand the power of God in helping us. As a matter of fact, we don't even understand the power of God saving us. You got to believe it by faith, and I'll guarantee you won't understand it. Amen. We can learn, and God will give us ability to put it together, but there's more to it than this book, and one day we'll get to heaven to glorify our body, we'll understand it all. But I'm glad I see enough to believe it now. Amen. I have enough to believe it right today. And I want to speak to you this morning on using God's power. Using God's power. When you and I get saved, born into the family of God, there's a new direction we will start, but it's not long before we realize that a lot of problems in that pathway of that new direction. And we cannot face it alone. We can't get saved by ourselves. We can't face it alone. And God has instructions to us in his word about using his power, but what's happening, we're changing the word so much, reading it less than ever before, hearing it less preached than ever before. So God is God only in name. We know very little about the power and how to use it in our particular day. I read where there was a fellow that liked to, he was a mountain climber. And he was energetic, boy. And he said, boy, it takes power to climb a mountain. I mean, to just come up to a mountain and climb up a wall and get to the top, that's exciting. And I really like that. And he said, it takes power to climb a mountain. The reason I climb the mountain is that they're there. Another fellow was listening to him. He said, well, it may take power to climb the mountain. He said, but because the mountains are there, that's the reason I go around them. don't take much energy to go around something. It does the climate. Some senior citizens, by the way, I see a lot of senior citizens in here. I say that now, I am one, you know. Senior citizen was on a trip one day, and it was up in the mountains, and they came across a cliff, and it had a little walkway where you walk out, and they started walking, and when you look down, it's kind of scary to look down, and there was a sign there that said something like this: be very careful, you might fall. Be very careful, you might fall. Had it twice. And then it had another little sign down beside it said, if you do fall, look to the left. There's a beautiful view going down. You have to be reminded of some things in life. Amen. I'm glad they repeat some things, don't you? But I want to talk about using God's power. There's many things in this life that attracts us to people. There's many things that attracts us to things in this life. Our need, and all of us have this, is the fuel that spawns attraction to us. What is attracted to some people may not be attracted to others. Right here now, if I talk to you what ball team you're behind, there's a diverse accounts of it. If I ask what color you like, everybody don't have the right color. I think I have the right color, but everybody else don't. When I say what kind of car you like, we know there's enough diversity about us that we don't agree on the things that we like or dislike in this particular life. And, of course, we use the power that God gives us to be able to get that which we actually like. You know, what really amazes me, have you ever noticed this, that a real handsome-looking man gets one of the ugliest women you've ever seen? You ever notice that a real beautiful young lady gets the ugliest man you've ever seen? You ever seen that? Some of you remember back. When I was getting this message, I remember back as a teenager, we had a little place not too far, didn't have television, things like that. We did have a little grill that not too far from the house we went to, and teenagers go down there. And I remember when I was reading this, when I thought about this, I thought, isn't it an amazing thing? I remember there was a young girl, we don't know who she was, from another town, came by, and they'd come over once in a while, and she's the most beautiful girl you'd ever seen. Every boy in our neighborhood just said, man, that's a beautiful girl. And some of them were trying their best to get dates with her, and she wouldn't date, no, sorry, I guess she must have been 17, 18-year-old. She wouldn't date nobody. And one day was at a grill, and in drove up this feller, and she was with the most ugliest young boy I've ever seen in my life. And the boy said, what in the world? Look at him. And it made him feel pretty bad. But you know what? He must have had beauty that we couldn't see. Amen? I don't know why I'm after him, if she married him or not, but we remember that. Amazing how those things stick in your head. But what we're talking about, the variety of things. By the way, you better look more than skin deep when you're looking for me. Amen. Because God gives things on the inside. No one can choose who can make a good husband or wife. We can't see the inside of a person. And it takes the power of God, the illumination of God, to give us to walk with Him to see what is needed in this life. Choosing a mate is one of the most challenging personal decisions that one can ever make in life. It is too personal to accept the advice of anyone who will not have to live with that person that you have to choose the rest of your life. But let me tell you, where others cannot see what God sees, God can see what you can't see, and we shall listen to Him. And by the way, let me say, young folks, your mother and dad have been around long enough to know some of the things you don't know. And you should listen to them if they're godly parents. Amen. You should listen to them. Because they know what's best. They've been through the things in life. I'm talking about using a power. Sometimes we don't even know it's available because we never heard about it. What we should be doing as far as advice is concerned. Where I cannot tell you who will make you a good wife or a good husband, God can give you some characteristics and advice that will work if you listen. Now I'm going to give you some, using God's power, 3 points. First of all is this. Biological laws govern biological orders. The biological laws that God has made in life governs biological order. And by the way, the same principle in the age of grace, spiritual laws govern spiritual order. Amen. And they work in both spheres that you and I in this life. Break these laws and you will produce a disfigured, badly deranged, mutated species that will give the average nightmare to individuals. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what science says. I don't care what technology says. God's laws are pure and right. And what he says happens, what happens when you keep them and when you break them. Amen. That's the way it is. But we're living in such an intellectual age now. You'll hear a whole lot more if you look at the different things that's going on today to give us information against what God is doing than you will for what God is doing. As a matter of fact, you become kind of a rebel-rouser today if you stand on the principle of this book and what God has to say. And this is the only thing you and I have in life. Due to sin, there's enough struggle when these laws are not broken. God gives deliverance from within first before he gives deliverance without. God is far too wise to put deliverance into the hands of someone that would not have compassion for you. Our victories are won within the battlegrounds of our mind first. Many times it's just a matter of believing God at his word, not understanding. When you believe God every day at his word, the understanding will come out like it should be sometimes, if not here, certainly in heaven one of these days. Many external problems are illuminated when we find ourselves listening to God. And we can decide which way to go and what to do that would bring honor to God. That'll be the first thing, or dishonor to God. God does not ask us to understand his ways. He says, just trust him in his heart. And the scripture teaches in John 13:7. Again, Spurgeon said years ago, he said, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. I love that. And he come back from another century. You can always trust his heart. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't understand why this is like it is, but I help me trust you. And when you cannot understand his ways, trust his heart. And I guarantee the end results will be that's what will bring glory and honor to him and also respect to you. Many external problems illuminated when we do trust him. It's kind of like a remote car or something. I seen somebody out here the other day at the Winn-Dixie place. They were flying. Well, they were flying an airplane too. Well, they had some cars out there. You know, you take a remote vehicle. Remove the inner apparatus of power, and the remote in someone's hand won't work at all. It may be as good as ever, but remove the inner part, and the remote won't work. We may not be able to keep someone from playing with the remote buttons once in a while, but we can remove the inner apparatus and replace it, and that's what God did. I may not be able to keep all the things in my mind in this world I have to be confronted with. There are some things sometimes I see I wish I had never seen. By the way, still today. And don't be a fool, because there's some things Satan let cross your mind you wish you'd never seen. There's some things cross your mind you wish you could keep in your mind you can't. There's some things cross your mind you wish you could forget, and Satan will see you don't forget it. So what happens with God has said, I give you a new creation though. And then that new creation, it'll override the old at that time. We are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is not just biological illegal either. This is spiritual illegal. To yoke with unbelievers is like having a relationship with the dead since they are spiritually dead. You don't marry the dead, you bury them. God said, reckon yourself dead unto sin. Therefore, there's a dividing line there. You watch and be sure that you get in the line where God says for us to be in that time. It's not God's will for God's people to marry the dead, including the spiritual dead. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not as it's impossible, but it's hard. It's very difficult. In Ephesians 2:1, God's people have been quickened, he said. We've been made alive. God has given us a new life. He's given us his divine nature. We have a power that's available. Hey, don't tell me that you couldn't help it, because we can help it. We are saved. We can help it. There are some things that is wrong that we can help not doing. Well, why? Because we have the divine life of God in us. It's called the new creation of God. Physical death is separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. We've been looking at that some on Wednesday night. Physical death actually takes the soul and spirit and to be with God, and the body goes back to the dust. Spiritual death is a man's spirit separated from relationship with God, which is his creator, why he's in this world. And ladies and gentlemen, why his heart beats here before death, if he doesn't make it right with God through Jesus Christ, then there is no hope for that person after this life. There is no purgatory. That's a thing made up by men. This is the state of sinners are in, dead in trespasses and sin. And since the Bible says we're all sinners, we're all doomed to separate from this body one day and end up to a Christless eternity. And the Bible calls it, in our language, hell, English, and also finally the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. But many are like Adam. They hide in the bushes of sin and cover themselves with fig leaves of excuses. In the Bible, death does not mean cessation of life. Did you know, for people to believe that, if it means cessation of life, and then their life just ceases after this life, I don't guess it really matters much how you live. Right? I mean, if there's nothing after this life, and this is near to heaven, quote, as life is, better live it the best you like it. But if there is something after this life, we better be sure we check in before we leave this life. See, that's the amazing thing about it, that God has so warned us in this life. It means separation, spirit, soul, and body. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it talks about the second death. Second death is the eternal separation from God. In Revelation 20, 14, it says death, hell, and the grave are cast into the lake of fire. And it says this is the second death. By the way, there's no removing from the second death in the lake of fire. There is a removing from death now, because, and you see in Revelation chapter 20, they're going to be raised, the unsaved be raised from the dead, the great white throne judge, and be judged, but they're cast into the lake of fire after that. I'm talking about biological laws govern biological order, and spiritual laws govern spiritual order. Sin is the separation of relationship with God while we're in time. The second death is the separation from God's presence. Completely and forever. We have power in this life to understand who Jesus is. We have illumination, but we have no power to change our own merit before God. We have no power in ourselves to change our position. We have to rely upon Him. So biological laws govern biological order. It's tumor two. As I look at this using God's power, death changes the reality of things, but not the memory. Death changes reality. Hey, you started home, you got your family now. It might be before you get home, your whole world will be messed up because death invades the ranks of life. So it may change what you're going to do today, what you thought today. It may change your life for the next few days, but it can't change your memory. Only God can help you through that and get your memory in line that you don't remember the worst things, which have been on the blood if they're there, and so you'll be free in your life to go before you see. Whatever happens, we must be true to God, and we must not bow to the gods of this age, and God can deliver us from something, or He can deliver us through something. Yet sometimes our memory fails. Sometimes. I guess the greatest thing about Christians, especially once they get saved a few weeks or months or a few years, and a calamity takes place, they begin to think, and all they can think about is Satan to bring up is anything in the past. It's under the blood, but now since this happened, you wonder if this happened because of that happened. There's no way you can tell that. What you have to do, forget the past and can deal with the present, what God is doing, and plan for the future. I saw something recently. Someone gave me a beautiful two young ladies, in their early 90s. They've been friends all their life. And their husband had died 10 or 12, 15 years before. And they got together every day or every week at least, and two or three times a week. And they were sitting and they couldn't hardly get around, you know, in the early 90s. I don't guess they could even drive. But where they, I don't know where they lived together. Well, anyhow, they got together one day. They used to love to play Old May. You know what that's a type of car, Old May. And they were sitting one day playing, and you know, and best time in the world. And all of a sudden, one of the ladies looked at the other and said, "Don't get mad with me now, but I've got to ask you a question. We've been friends for a long, long time. And I'm sorry, but I just cannot think what your name is." could you tell me what your name is? The other lady looked at her and about 3 or 4 minutes stared at her. And she said, just how soon do you need to know? I've been there. Hey, amen. I'm a 72-year-old and I've been there, I tell you. But I'm talking about using the power that God has given us in this particular life. Death changes the reality, but not the memory. Who would walk by a casket and wink at a corpse, no matter how much you love the person? No husband would try to take his deceased wife out for the final night after she died. No wife would say, I'm going to cook my husband the best meal he ever had. He'd been dead 2 days. It's inappropriate to even think of things like that, even though we may love the loved ones. What are you getting to? This idea would be terrible. And yet you say, well, it'd be out of good deed. But wait a minute. I'm laying a principle to show you what Paul's talking about, the old man. He said, reckon yourself dead to those sins. That comes from the old man. So if it would be inappropriate to say, you know, I'm going to take my wife out. She died yesterday. I'm going to take her out tonight. We're going to hit all the highlights in town. We have to carry her where we're going to do it. You just don't do those loved ones, even if they're dead that way, right? Well, then why would a born-again child of God want to go back into one's past and run through the graveyard of circumstances that God has declared already dead? And he said, I'll give you the power. You don't have to do that. You do it on your own. But I'll give you the power. You don't have to do it. Why try to embrace what ought to be buried? You bury dead things. And when you look in Romans chapter 6, that's what he says when he says, reckon yourself to be dead. Also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. When God said something is dead or someone is dead, it's dead. No matter how alive it may seem at the time, it's dead. May I say something? I don't know your heart, and I hope everyone here is safe. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never been born again, you are a spiritual dead person walking around alive physically. That's what this Bible declares. And that type of person will never get to heaven. It has to be through the new birth that quickens your spirit and makes you alive unto God into the spiritual world. An unholy alliance cannot produce holy matrimony. The third part, the third item, in Romans 7, verse 24, Paul wrestled with his old corpse. He's looking at a situation in life of someone who died physically and you buried the body because the soul and spirit's gone on to either be dispersed to heaven or to the lake, to the place of departed spirits to be judged later. But he's laying that now, and Paul comes along now, and he talks about wrestling with a corpse. What an honest testimony in Romans chapter 7 to see what he says about this old man and this flesh that gives him a problem. Paul was torn between who he wanted to become and who he used to be. Paul showed us the struggle before his victory. When one was punished, and this is interesting, I was reading some historical accounts, and it's nothing uncommon in Paul's day that when one was punished for murder in Paul's day, they did something that just be unheard of, man, in our day. They'd strap the person that one killed. If you killed a person, they had a punishment when proven that you were guilty. They strapped that person to you on the back, and you carried that person until you died. Didn't bury him. Can you imagine this? Paul was thinking about this situation of his old flesh then being there and analyzing it like it would be if someone had been killed by murder and now you had to carry that person on your back at that particular time. You tie the body of the one murderer to the one that did to the murderer. And here now, that old body that had died, you know it's going to disintegrate. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to decompose. It's going to have stinking flesh rubbing and touching and reminding what it could not change or what it could not remove. And the bacteria field, they said, flesh would pass fungus and disease to the murderer until he died from the association with wrath. From the one who he murdered ended up killing him. They were barbaric people back in that day. You see, they say crucifixion is barbaric, but they had ways much worse than crucifixion. That they punished people when they found to be murderers. Can you imagine if you had killed somebody and had to keep that body tied to you, and that was the punishment, and you had to carry that body no matter how rotten it got on you until you died? That's what Paul was talking about when it came to this flesh. And you see Paul realizing that his association with his past was affecting his present, and he cried out in Romans 7:20, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Bothered him, not because he was carrying someone he'd kill on his back, but because there's an old man in him still rising up every time he turns around, and he's got to defeat that old man. He don't know who. And he cries out, "Who shall deliver me?" The who runs through the heavens searching. Paul cries, "Who shall deliver me from this sin of death?" And the who runs through heaven searching. Can the angels do it? And the voice says, "No." Can the universe do it? And some believe in nature, and there's a no. Can the earth do it? No. Can the past, present, and future do it? No. Can some great human being born after Adam in sin do it? Absolutely no. And who runs through heavens asking, "Who can deliver this that Paul has cried out about?" And then suddenly, John turns in John 5, Revelation 5, and he sees the Lamb of God bleeding. And all of a sudden, out through heaven, Revelation 5, 6, and 12, you hear the cry, "Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb!" Why? Because only there can you get the relief. Only there can you get the forgiveness of sin. You cannot live with such dead things hanging on. Galatians 5, 19 through 20 shows us the works of the flesh. Would you turn there with me, please? And this is just some. Look in Galatians chapter 5. You look down about verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifested: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, and murder, and drunkenness." And he could go on and on, but he doesn't. He says, "And such like, of the which I tell you before, and I've told you also in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a practice of life. The fact that it is a style of life, continually. In that state, one has to be redeemed from that. And then he lists the fruits of the Spirit, which are those given of God Himself. What am I saying? I'm saying you have to use God's power to cut loose. You can't do it by yourself. The old man's there. It's too strong. There have been many a heartache, would not have been a heartache if they'd used the power that they had. We're not talking about the unsaved. Unsaved have no power. They know the difference. Or they may be good in the world to be a good citizen, try to live within the laws of the land. But the laws of the land just make you a good citizen, not a candidate of heaven. Only Jesus Christ can make you a candidate for heaven. And here we see, there's no pleasure in having a secret affair with a corpse. And that's what Paul was saying. If you look in Romans chapter 7 with him again, he cries out as he deals with this in his life. And it's really amazing. It gets to him. He says, "Well, I know that in me," verse 18, "that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will present is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I know some good things to do, but once I want to do that, these other things creep in and hinder me from doing that. I know what I should do. Other things. Hey, by the way, you think this week of the times you think of something good to do and see how many times something hinders you from doing it. I guarantee you, if it's anything for the Lord, you'll be hindered from it. You won't find yourself faithful. You won't find yourself, you'll find yourself to pray. You'll make excuses for everything because that's the way we are if we don't utilize the power of God. It's available, ladies and gentlemen, and God wants us to utilize it. He's there to help us. It's like he said to Adam, "I'm going to see what you name him. I already give it to you, see what you name him." He's already given you. Keith talked about gifts this morning. He's already given gifts. He certainly was right in 1 Corinthians 12, God gives gifts to individuals so the individual can be given back to the church by God as a gift to the church. In Ephesians, what is your gift? Are you trying to give it back to God? It ought to be. I'll tell you this, if it is, it'll be your first priority. The other things will come later, and you'll see how God works that out. You have the power to break loose. Forget where you were. Prepare where you're going. Kiss the ghosts of memory and guilt goodbye and put them under the blood. Allow the God of grace to give you victory. Don't ever negotiate with Satan, because he'll win every time. Because when you're negotiating with Satan, you're forgetting what God's done. And Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Never forget what he's done for you. And in so doing, it'll help you fight when Satan comes and wants to negotiate with you. And so what is Paul saying? Utilizing the power of God, he says simply, trust me, trust God. Death changes the reality, not the memory. And Paul wrestled with this corpse. And using God's power is how we overcome. Turn with me to 1 John, if you will, just a moment. In 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5. We have this. I'm talking about using this power. Verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you got to be born of God, and that's how you're born again. Look with me, if you will, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. See the channel? We have the power available. Somebody tell me, I just said, let's serve God. I just can't. Don't have time. Ladies and gentlemen, don't hand me that. I've been through that years ago. I've gone to channel that today. God gives me so many hours out of the day. Don't tell me I can't find time to serve him. I may not feel like it. And the flesh may win over, but don't tell me. I'm too old now. I've been through too much. God has blessed in a lot of ways, but I know what it is to step out on nothing and have to trust him. And I know what it is today, and we're here. And I'm telling you, you can't see the outcome. You can trust God, but you may not see it. You won't see the channel where he's going to take you through it, but he will help you through that. And when you get beyond where you can see and look back, you'll see where God led all the way. He says again, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Watch this. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And I look at that and I say with a quickness, not only did I see that he's the Son of God, we use the power he has available, and his promise will be through. If you're here not saved today, you can't save yourself. You need Jesus. We who are saved, we can't do things our own energy. If you do, there'll be always an excuse for not doing it. But if we'll use the faith that God has given, the gift to exercise the gift that God has given us together, collectively, we can do a lot of great things. I, just in the last couple of weeks, I don't want to say much about it. God has done some of my heart and life. Our people will do what I feel God is leading to lead to do, this church is headed for great times. If not, then it's headed for doom. You can't stay where we're at now and do the same old thing we're doing now. We've got to reach out by faith and trust God in no man's land. He's done that to bring us here now. It's amazing people to see us right now anywhere in the world by looking on the website, our meetings. But it's got to be more than that. Folks, we're in the last days. We can't see it. We can't see it. We got to let God use the ability we have more than ever before. We got to be busy for the Lord. We got to ask God, where do we need other help to expand more? Why? Because we can't see it. God has brought us too far now that where we must look beyond where we're at and not complacent where we're at. We must trust him and look forward that God will lead us further distance till he takes us home. And some of us here won't be here much longer. All of us may be gone before too long. Amen. Because the rapture is going to take place. We've got to ask God. God, you give us the ability to do things. Help bring it out. I want to work for you. Help me bring it out, Lord. Show me what it is. Show me that gift. Help me maximize it for your glory, because that's the only thing that's going to matter. Amen. And some in here right now, God's give you a gift, and he's opened the door for you to maximize it for your for his glory and for your good. And I hope and pray that will be the open mind to do that as we set forth these next few days and months. My Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this study of the power of God. Lord, it amazes me what little I know. It amazes me, yet the power that's available we don't even utilize. It amazes me that in the face of negative, and I hear it all the time, Lord, negative results, what people say, what they do, I hear it all the time. Lord, my wife and I have to go to you constantly and realize that we're always where we were when we started. Trust you. We have to trust you. And where it leads, we're willing to go. My life is shorter than ever. Talking to pastors this past week, it amazes me how quick time goes by. And Lord, we need a freshness from you. We need a fresh look at things and a fresh look at ourselves as Paul did. And realize that old man's being carried around all the time and not get taken up with him to the place that we fight what is happening there and fail to look to the future of what God wants us to see in that new creation. There's a work to be done, Lord, greater than ever. Please help us. Now, Heavenly Father, if there's one here today who don't know Christ, please let them see the need. Please, Father, don't let them walk out. One heartbeat away is all one is. End up in eternity. Please help it to more than just a figure of imagination or just a word to be used. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're the God of this universe. Spoke worlds of form. Through Jesus Christ, bless your holy name. Bless his name. We're fortunate to be called, blessed to be called children of God. Not only you're our God, you're our Father. That's a relationship. If one doesn't know you that way today, may they trust you. If many do, may they see their life is more than what's happening now. Please honor yourself today. Either I see it now in eternity that redirects our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.